We humbly come before our Father's throne as we have prayed, as we have sang hymns to His great and matchless name, that our faith should look up to Thee as we have just sung. And as Brett had mentioned this morning, of course, that one scriptural reason for divorce and not adultery. And as I think and consider that, I think sometimes in zeal and sometimes you forget. If Brett wouldn't have said anything to me, Betty would have said something to me for sure. So she keeps me in line, and I'm thankful for that. And so as we think about concerning, false teachers and the way that they work and throwing things out and a consistent basis to confuse the audience to think along different lines, if there isn't the conviction and hopefully always the humility to confess wrongs, it will continue. There's a tremendous pressure from our family who have given themselves over to the devil to give in. So I appreciate your continued prayers on our behalf. Song "My Faith Looks Up to Thee" by Ray Palmer, lived from 1808 to 1886. The tune was by Lowell Mason, who lived from 1792 to 1872. You notice in our books concerning eight, you see the dates 1830 and the year 1832. He was at a very young age when he wrote this, about 22 years old. He graduated from Yale, working as a tutor, and he kept these lyrics to himself until meeting this Lowell Mason in Boston. And Mason asked him to write something for a new hymnal, and Palmer showed him the lyrics from 2 years before. That's why it says 1832 from when he wrote it in 1830. And he composed this tune shortly after reading it. And several days later, he saw him again and said, "You may live many years and do many good things, but I think you will be best known as the author of My Faith Looks Up to Thee." And as you think about some of the hymns in the 1800s that have stood the test of time, has been sung for generations, and you think about many songs from the 1800s. And we always want to examine the words by the Scripture, for that is the standard of measurement. And "My Faith Looks Up to Thee" is a wonderful hymn to think about the words. In stanza number one, our author writes, "My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my sins away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine." Of course, remember in the New Testament where we see John the Baptist has come on the scene and fulfillment of a prophecy in John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is a forerunner of Christ, and so he's announcing concerning Jesus. In verse 36, when the next day John is standing with his two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so, of course, in their minds concerning going back to the Old Testament, they had to offer those sacrifices. Those sacrifices without blemish. As we're studying with children with Brayton and Tennyson and Parker this morning on Malachi, they were giving God their leftovers concerning their sacrifices. And it was sort of like they were giving the lime and blind, the ones they would just throw away. That's the kind of sacrifices they would offer. And, of course, that wasn't pleasing to God, and almost basically said that if you're going to be that way, you may as well not even worship. But the fulfillment of the prophecies, as you look upon the Lamb of God, and so when John announces the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as you look upon the disciples of Jesus, and they're saying, "We have found the Messiah." They're looking in the Scriptures and the prophecies, and concerning the beginning of before Jesus begins his ministry, and we think about John the Baptist. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of course, when it says, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Jesus is not only the Savior, but He is divine. He is the Son of God. As He mentioned of John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Denominations for quite a while would say that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is deity. But as we look upon as time has gone by, and we see concerning the Muslim religion getting more and more popular among us, you see a compromise even among that in the denominations. But the truth is still stays the same, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God's Son. He is the Savior, divine. Our faith should look up to Thee. Romans 10, verse 17, I think we're very familiar with that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. By the Word of Christ. Word of God. You want to understand concerning God is deity. Christ is deity. Say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossian brethren, he said, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, do what? Keep seeking the things above. Our faith should look up to Him, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So as you think about thinking on things above, well, this is where our hope is. Our hope isn't in the things of this life. Now we need to recognize, as you know, look upon this stanza, those who are from denominational standpoint might say, they might look at that third verse there, that third line there, Now hear me while I pray, take all my sins away. The Bible doesn't teach the sinner's prayer. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9, and we're not saved by faith alone, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says by inspiration concerning Jesus, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered and had been made perfect. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. You have to obey Him in order to have salvation. You need to obey Him to have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to the brethren in Colossians chapter 2. He says here, as he talked about the authority of Christ, who is head over all rule and authority, and he mentioned about a circumcision made without hands, figurative language. In verse 12, he said, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith, what? Through faith only? No, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. For those who would try to argue and contend that, well, those members of the Church of Christ, they teach that you're saved by works because you're saved by baptism. No, we believe the passage here in Colossians 2 and verse 12, we believe in faith in the working of God, that when you are baptized into Christ, God will fulfill what He has promised and forgiven us of our sins. That's where the work is, not in doing what the Lord said in conditions of forgiveness, but you see how, as we talk about this morning, the devil twists things around. We believe in faith in God's working by being baptized into Christ. Now, as Christians, we still sin. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to do the Lord's will. We want to do everything the Lord has commanded, for that's what Jesus said, to go preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We are humble servants of the Lord. Our faith is always one to look above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and not give in to the temptations of this life. So we don't just want our sins taken away. We want to serve the Lord all the days of our life. In the second stanza, our author writes, "May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." The grace of God is so wonderful and such a great blessing. It's such a shame that as you look upon mankind, that would cheapen God's grace and mercy. The sacrifice of Christ, we think concerning that sacrifice, as thou hast died for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we need not be discouraged by the frailties of the flesh, the thorns that we have in the flesh. It's for our good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, as he prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh might be removed from him, he said in chapter 12 and verse 9, "By inspiration he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in" what? "Not in strength, but in weakness." The Apostle Paul's attitude was one of humility. As you think about, we need strength for our fainting heart when we are discouraged, when we are suffering in the flesh. To have the same attitude of the Apostle Paul when he said in response to that, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about" what? "About my strengths, about all the good works, all the good things that I'm doing." No, he said, "No, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am" what? "Then I am strong." We think about concerning the zeal that we should have for the Lord and recognize concerning God will give us strength. As we mentioned the passage in Ephesians 6 this morning, to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, not our own might, but in the strength of His might. As we think about our faith, does our faith still look up to God, look up to Christ when we are suffering through, and it appears that God isn't hearing and answering our prayers, and we continue to struggle, we continue to go through difficulties, we continue to be persecuted for the cause of Christ? No, God's grace is sufficient to overcome our weaknesses through His strength, that we can humbly do His will. So in response to His sacrifice, we should love Him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Roman brethren by inspiration. In Romans chapter 12, he said, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." When we talk about fervent in spirit, basically your love is boiling over. You're enthusiastic. When you think about the word enthusiastic, you know what that means? As you think about even the Greek in that English word there, God in us, enthusiastic. And as you look upon this, this is how we should be enthusiastic to do His will every day. In Titus chapter 2, you know, God's grace has appeared to all men. It's available to all men. And it teaches us something in verse 12. Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Because of all that we have been forgiven of, redeem us from every lawless deed, from every lie, from every deception, from all the times of gossip and slander. All those sins piled up, and to be forgiven of every sin. Why would we not be zealous for good deeds? Zealous to do the things that are pleasing to Him. That we are a people for His own possession. That we belong to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good. You're proven zealous for what is good. You're doing the things that are pleasing to God. He had just said the eyes of the Lord are open toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We're zealous. We're zealous for what is good, for the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Isn't that interesting when you think about, does it really matter concerning those who would try to harm you? You're doing what is good. You're zealous. You're on fire for God. You love God. But even if you do suffer, you are blessed. So don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, notice the attitude and mindset that you have. While they are harsh and ugly and are intimidating, he said you'd be what? He said you respond to them with gentleness and reverence, because we recognize concerning that we will be judged also. We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for what? Suffer for doing what is right than doing what is wrong. So even if we are suffering, we should still be enthusiastic to do His will. Our love for Him should be boiling over with enthusiasm as we are unselfish in our desire, that we aren't desiring to please ourselves, but to please the Lord every day of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ does what? Controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Are we hearing that? Are we hearing that, or we're desiring our selfish ways, our selfish desires in our life? No, because He died for us, we're not going to live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. Pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire, a light in this dark world of sin, as Isaiah had prayed earlier, that we be a light in this dark world of sin, that others might see Christ living in us, that we serve the Lord no matter what, because of God's grace and mercy. This is why our faith looks up to Thee. In the third stanza, while life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside. We live in a dark maze. It's interesting to think about concerning the word maze and the definition, a state of bewilderment or confusion. Isn't that the way you can describe the world today? In a state of chaos and bewilderment and confusion. As we see, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, as 1 John 5, verse 19 says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, even in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? So that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. This is why, as we look upon, we live in this dark world of sin, and there are many griefs around about us. You think about concerning those who would seek after pleasure, seek after riches. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And the devil deceives people into thinking that, well, riches would be the way to go. This is how I can escape life's sorrows and difficulties. Maybe even in drinking alcohol, having fun and pleasure. The problem is the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Many griefs, instead of thinking, well, this is always going to be the way it's going to be, is going to be pleasure. No griefs around me spread, even as I might think about. I'm living the way that I desire. We need God as our guide. Our faith needs to look up to Him. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says these words. In Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Can we truly say that as we think about going in the dark world of sin? We recognize how well are we going to do? Let's say there's no street lights out there, and we're driving a vehicle with no headlights. How far are we going to get before crashing into something? And yet many people are walking blindly through life and think that they might even make it to heaven without the Word of God guiding the way, guiding the light in this dark world of sin where the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And we recognize God's Word should be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that leads to eternal life. Is that what we're doing in our lives? In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, he said, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." In a way that it almost sounds like John 1 verse 1, doesn't it? 1 John 1 verse 1, "The word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have" what? "You too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." The joy that is there in fellowship with God and fellowship with Christ. And here is the truth of the message of those who had actually witnessed and been with concerning Christ. It isn't a myth. It isn't a fable. More and more individuals aren't accepting the testimony of Scripture and these inspired men. But our faith, we need to look up to God, and we look and we see the evidence of His creation. And here are those who saw Christ, know that He died and buried and rose for the dead. And for those who saw Him go into heaven 10 days before the day of Pentecost. In continuation, He said, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." No darkness, no sin, no evil. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. They're the ones who are deceived by the devil. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. So I don't walk in the light. You think about concerning walking in the light of and truth. Notice in a few verses later on in 1 John 2 and verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him," walking in the light, walking in His commandments. God's word is a light that can guide us so that we can have fellowship with Him and will lead to eternal life. Bid darkness turn today. I recognize from one standpoint, as you look upon sorrow's tears away, and we are as brothers and sisters in Christ to weep with those who weep from that sense. But we recognize as we are living in the flesh, we're going to continue to go through grief. We're going to continue to go through sufferings. But there will come a time when that will end. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John in the vision, as he, in Revelation chapter 21, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Yes, one day as you think about heaven and eternal life, where truly God will wipe away every tear as we think about the suffering and whatever we've gone through in our lives. So we don't want to stray from the Word of God as we think about that last line there. Well, you know, if Calvinism was true, you could say something like that. They don't believe that you can stray. Or if you can stray, you aren't going to lose your salvation. But the Bible doesn't teach once you're saved, you're always saved. We can stray. Hebrews chapter 3 teaches that you can fall away. The Israelites who fell in the wilderness are mentioned in Hebrews 3 in verses 7 through 11. And after that, he said, in application to the brethren there, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How much clearer can you be than that? Well, some they would say, well, they were never saved to begin with. Well, it's interesting, in the beginning of the chapter, for those who would make that argument, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of what? Partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. For those who would argue that, they're going to have to argue against God, not against flesh and blood. Their problem is with God and not when those who teach the truth on this subject that a believer can become an unbeliever. For in verse 12, that's when he makes the application. Well, as we think about that, what's going to help prevent that? We think about concerning, we can pray that we won't ever stray, but God has put things in place to whereby to help prevent that from happening. We need to recognize the importance of each and every brother and sister in Christ and how holding all of us accountable as our elders do for us, as one of our elders did this morning concerning what was taught this morning. He said in verse 13, but encourage one another, how often? Said day after day, as long as it is still called today. Why? Why is that so important? He said, this is why it's so important, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if you ever start to get to the point where you might think, this or that will never tempt me. I'll never fall from grace. That's not going to happen to me. I'm too strong. Boy. You're ripe for the devil because he can use pride also and bring you down. Encourage one another so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So we need to hold fast the confession of our faith that we made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before we were baptized, and hopefully in our daily lives, that we are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord by the way that we live our lives and holding up the Word of God before the world. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest. As you think about the power of prayer, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace and mercy every day of my life. And you do too, don't you? Jesus understands what we're going through in the flesh. And maybe sometimes we don't think about that or realize that as you think about the griefs and the sorrows and the suffering of this life and the temptations to fall away and to become worldly. But we recognize the truth that we have a great high priest, that he is sitting at the right hand of God, and that we can pray to God through Christ and receive that grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. In 1 Peter chapter 2, after the Apostle Peter talks about the suffering of Christ and how much he bore for us in being sinless, in verse 24 and 25, he himself bore our sins, talking about Christ, in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have what? Now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And you can do that tonight if, as a Christian, you are strained, as sheep are so easily prone to do, to not follow the shepherd, not follow Christ, and listen to the voice of strangers, listen to the voice of this world. Is our faith looking up to man and its human wisdom? Or is our faith looking up to God? Because as you know, I'm just a man. As we recognize, I'm not sinless and I'm not perfect. Why should we listen to you, Steve, then? Why? Well, as you look upon the gospel going forth, as far as man goes, we recognize even as Christians, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we think that we are above the law or above sin, but the whole point is that we have the attitude and mindset that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is your faith looking up to the Lord? Are you straying from the truth? You can be restored back to the fold. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, his words of eternal life, we can be restored back to the fold as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8 when he was told to repent and pray. Or if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, why are you waiting? God calls, we encourage you, come. While we stand and sing the song of encouragement.